If you are following along in a pew Bible, please turn to page 1653. 1653 in your pew Bibles. Our scripture today is Jude 1. It's actually one and verses 1 through 4. Jude verses 1 through 4. This is the last book before the book of Revelation. Let us now turn our attention to God's holy and perfect word, Jude 1 through 4. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, as we look into your word here, we see that you do indeed call us to holiness, and that you do call us to see that you are our Master. So Lord, as our hearts are full of pride and wickedness, this time may it be washed in the blood of Christ. We do ask that you bless this study. May it stay with us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. The Epistle of Jude is a reminder that the church has always been at war. Has always been at war. As Israel came out of Egypt and was going through the lands of Canaan, there were battles there. We see throughout the prophets in those times that there were battles there. And then, after our Lord and Savior came in the flesh and died and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, we still battle. And sometimes we battle out there. Sometimes it's out there that the fight is out there. That as we talk to people who are of the world, that we speak to them the truth of God. But at times, the battle happens right in the household of God. And that's what Jude is a reminder of. That as we look into Jude, we see that there is these people who infiltrate into the church. These who are constantly coming in and saying they're saying God's truth, but in all reality, day after day, what comes out of their mouth steps on the very grace of God. They teach things that do not honor God. They teach things that do not hold to the Christian life. They teach things that step on the precious blood of Christ. What we see here is Jude is moved by the Spirit to give direction at this time, that he's turning his attention to these particular people to teach such things. And unfortunately, the church has not changed. Jude is still very relevant for today. There's a Christian author, his name is Jerry Bridges, and he writes about how there is still sin in the church and sin still acceptable in the church. He calls them acceptable sins. These are things that the church has either turned a blind eye to or decides not to preach against, to offend people, and just lets these things go on and on and on. But yet, Jude here is calling us to keep all sin, all things that work against Christian piety, and to flush them out of among us. Not just in our own life, but also among the body. What we'll see here is Jude starts to speak to this church, and we don't know who this church is. We don't know. But we see the problems that they have here in this short letter. And we see that what God wants the church to do in order to deal with such things. We see here that Jude gives us three ways, and the way that he wants us to, first of all, understand that in order to have a church that is obedient, in order to have a Christian who's obedient, that we are bondservants, that Christ is our master. Look here, he says right here, and right here in the first part, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, first of all, let's deal with James. A lot of people say that this is the brother of Jesus as well. That would make Jude his brother. We don't know. It doesn't go that far. This is a James that somehow has some authority in the church, that where when he says James, that he's known. Right? And it could be the apostle. It could be another James. We just don't know. But something that's very interesting about Jude here is, in the Greek, his name is not said Jude. His name is Judas. This is Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Let's think about Judas Iscariot for a minute. Let's think about what we see in Scripture and how we think about this particular Judas. If we go back to the time of when the Gospels tell us about when Christ was here on earth, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. This was a man who had been sent out among the 12. He was actually the church's financial officer. But this Jude was a very different Jude than what we're going to see here today. First of all, think about when Christ was having his feet anointed by the woman with the oil. It was an expensive oil. It was a rare oil. And what did Judas do right there? He argued with Christ, saying, "Hey, what are you doing, Jesus? This is expensive stuff. We could have sold this oil and given it to the poor." But the Scriptures tell us that wasn't really Jude's intent. Judas's intentions. What was coming out of his mouth was one thing, but what was in his heart is another, because the Scriptures are clear that Judas is a thief. Judas wants to fill his own pockets. He wants to do his own will there, right there, after he has seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle, seen Jesus' teaching, still arguing with the Lord on what to do. Judas forcing his will even on the Lord Jesus Christ right there. We also saw in this that Judas was self-serving, that was there at the Lord's Supper, that as the Lord is getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and then go on to the cross, that we know that the uncovering of one of the disciples was going to be happening at that time, that their bread would be dipped right in, and that was going to be the one that was the betrayer. He was born to do this. Remember what our Lord said about Judas, and said that one of you is a devil. That Judas is a devil. He was the one who dipped his bread in the oil and was the one that went and betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. A doer of his own will. But here, this Judas says he's a bond servant of Christ. Christ is his master. This Judas says, not my will, but the will of Jesus Christ. Not this Judas does not argue with the Lord. This Judas wants to bend to the Lord because of the work that's been done in hell. This Judas is a servant of Christ. As we think about this, as we start to unfold the rest of this, think of a situation where you might see two flowers next to each other. They look the same in appearance. You go up to them. One of them you pick up, and you notice that it has this waxy feeling, and it doesn't smell, and I don't know, you know, and you start to realize that this thing is not alive. This is not a real flower. And you set it down, and you pick up the next flower, and you feel it, and it feels like it's got, you know, it feels real. You don't feel any wax, and you smell it. It smells sweet. It's a real flower. And that's what we're seeing here. As Judas, who worked with Christ and was with Christ throughout all his ministry, saw all those things, he was not a real follower. He was the wax flower. He looked like a real flower. He was not. Here, this is a real flower. This smells sweet. This Judas is obeying his Lord. So we've dealt with here what's the insincerity of someone who's in the presence of the Lord. That they may say things, they may do things that look that is that they are part of God's church here on earth, but deep inside, and maybe sometimes not so deep, we see that there are things that come out of them that show that they are not part of the church. That they do things that are against the very will of our Lord and Savior. They do not have a heart for Him. See, a true follower of Christ desires holiness, desires purity. And when they see the awesomeness of Christ, they can do nothing but want to desire and live for Him as they see the work that He Himself has done in their life and all the work that He's done before their eyes. It's His way. As we know right off the bat, as we see that He is truly God, that anything other than worshiping Him, it reveals in that person either their own greed, their own lust, their own idol worship, and they themselves are nothing more than a wax flower, nothing living, nothing of a sweet smell. They are like Judas Iscariot. A believer in Christ is a bondservant of Christ, not a bondservant of the world. We see here, as we look and start to unfold this even more here in Jude, and I'll refer to him as Jude from now on, that we see that a bondservant is not only interested in doing the will of the Lord, but he also has his own particular identity. Notice that in verse 5, he talks about our common salvation. Our common salvation. Again, we don't know who this church is, but as we start to unfold the letter, there's some understanding that the church that Jude is writing to is probably filled with both Hellenistic, it's a Hellenistic church, it's filled with both Jews and Gentiles. Some people would argue that what Jude is getting here is what's called the common good. Some people would say here that this is thinking communally, that as we start to work in the scriptures here, that we see that as Jude is addressing a group of people, that he's got their good in mind. That I don't believe that's what he's saying. He's talking about our common salvation. He's talking about as he is teaching these people, as he's redirecting these people at this time, that Jews are not saved one way and Gentiles another, that we're all saved in one way. And this is what he's getting to as he starts to unfold here a little deeper. He says, this is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith has always been that the Lord is going to save you. You need a Savior. He's going to come. He comes. And you're such a sinner, there's nothing you can do for yourself. Messiah comes, and now we look back at this Messiah, and we count on Him. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For Jesus' name alone is the only name that saves under heaven. And if we go back up above verse 5 there, look at these little things he points out to these people who are he's speaking to. Notice he says, they are called. See, first of all, God knows His children. He knows you. He knows you. He calls you. He calls out to them. And guess what? If you're His child, you answer. You say, and He says, come to me. You come because, see, His calling is effectual. It's another way to say irresistible grace. Once the Lord speaks to you, you cannot turn around and truly go back. You may think you're Jonah, but just like Jonah, He's going to pull you back to Him. When the Lord calls, if you're His child, you will answer. And it's just like when you go out on the streets and preach and the word is said, and if there's a child of God out there, they will hear the word. It'll work in their hearts either to bring them closer at that moment and be raised up or convict them of their sins right there at the spot in God's time. When God calls, His children answer. And it's irresistible. Notice the next thing he says about this group. They are sanctified by God the Father. Who are they sanctified? By themselves. No, God the Father. Sanctification is the work of God. It is God's work. See, what the Lord does with us, just like we see here in Jude, when the Holy Spirit is given to you, it starts to work in you and change your will and mold you into wanting to do what He's calling you to do. As an elder once said to me, when I was saved, my want to was changed. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Now I want to do what He wants me to do. See, this work that God calls us to do, it's not going to leave you where Judas Iscariot was, where you sit there and desire just all the things of your own all day, and the Lord's not going to work on you. Here, the Lord is going to work on you to where you want to do His will. And you can look out and see this in the church, and there's different levels of it. As the Lord leads us along, some are, I have to admit, are more pious than others. But the Lord is working in us. Little bit by little bit, He's changing us. We get the so we're called, and He calls to us, and from that call, He starts working in it. When we answer, He starts working in us and changing us. And notice what He also says we are in verse 1. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. As a believer, this is where you want to be, period. Believer or not, you want to be in Christ. See, preservation in our faith, it cannot be divorced from the fact that we are united in Christ. See, we here are called into the church. The church is united into Christ. And as we're called and we answer and He works in our hearts and we are united into Christ, our identity ultimately becomes that we are bond servants to Him. Just like Jude. It's the intention of God's church. Now, we've talked a little bit about being called. We're talking about the identity of a bond servant here. It's a very key thing that Jude says in this passage. He says, to those are who? See, the New Testament deals with those who are in the church. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see Paul is dealing with this. Looking at verses 9 through 13. Paul's dealing here with a very similar thing that Jude is working with here in the passage. And look what he says here, starting at verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. See, here, when Paul is saying you, and when Jude is saying those, he's talking about the church. He's talking about those that are in the church militant, the church on earth. Our confession in chapter 25.2 puts it this way. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children. And there's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. You understand this concept. You've all written a letter. You wanted to write a letter to a friend or a family member. You didn't write on that to Aunt Sheila and her neighbor at Box 123 Southwest San Diego. When you wrote that letter, you aimed it right at Aunt Sheila. Here, the Lord is speaking to His church that this is the way that He puts upon you, that he gives us his mercy and his peace and his love, and it's multiplied to us. Now, some of you might have an objection here. You might say, if this is truly the word of God, then it is for the whole world. Nothing else would be for the whole world. It's this that would be. So why would you say that this epistle then is only for the church? Well, it's true that the word of God is for the world because it's going to be judged by it. But it's for those who are in the church who are going to be changed as they hear it, as they read it, as the Holy Spirit works in them. It's to those who are called. It's to those who the Lord is sanctifying. And it's those who are united in Christ and is intended to bear fruit here in the church. See, this is our identity as bondservants, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's in the visible church that we are being sanctified by God and moving away from the behavior of the unbeliever, of those who serve their own wills. So we see that a bondservant no longer follows his own will. He no longer desires the things of the flesh, yet his heart is moving in desire of those things that are of the Lord. And that his identity, or hers, is in that the fact that the Lord has called to them, and he's sanctifying to them, and his word is working them, and they're part of the church militant as they're united in Christ. And this leads us to, what is a bond servant's duty? First of all, let's take a look here. Notice he says, he's talking about these ungodly men. Ungodly men. And he says that they were marked out long ago for this condemnation. I couldn't help but when I heard this and thinking about this Judas, this Jude that we're reading here, and comparing him and thinking about his, where he is compared to Judas Iscariot, the words of Jesus about Judas Iscariot saying it's better that he had never been born. We see the same sort of idea here, that there's this place that they have, and it's a separate place than the bondservant of Christ, that somehow, some way, they are doing what only their godless flesh has called them to do, and as Satan is leading them and filling their ears with all this hateful rhetoric, and they're turning around and stepping on the grace of God, that they were marked out for such condemnation as coming here long ago. Notice it says that they turn God's grace into lewdness. To lewdness. God's grace into lewdness. These people are antinomian. These people do whatever they think feels good and feels right. They're not concerned with righteousness. They're not concerned with the law of God. They're not concerned with the Holy Spirit growing in their heart and conforming them more and more into the image of Christ and being obedient to the will of the Lord. They only chase what they desire, what gives them pleasure. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. Holy, righteous God's ways and his love for us into committing acts of lewdness. Think of Israel coming down at the bottom of Mount Sinai as the Lord is giving the law to Moses there at this time. All of a sudden, this big, huge party breaks out down there. For those of you that know what the party was, I'll leave it with you. It was lewd. It was disgusting. There, as the law was being given, as God's holiness, his very character is being given to the church, the Old Testament church, they were stepping on the grace of God right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. See, they deny the Lord and deny and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, look, one thing that we see, as we'll uncover here throughout Jude, is that there are two things that go hand in hand. Just like you can't divorce Christ from God's righteousness, just like you can't divorce being united in Christ from being in the church, there are two things that you will see often that go hand in hand out there. See, they deny the Lord God and they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They have doctrinal errors. They first of all say that the things that the Lord has told you are not so. The things that the Lord has directed you to do, they're not so. They teach another gospel. They teach what a lie, and they sell it as the truth. And yet, that sound that they're doing that, they're actually denying the very God who's formed us by that Jude is talking to, the one that has came and given his life for them, they deny him. This doctrinal error. Yet, at the same time, they're lewd. Doctrinal error and ungodly behavior go hand in hand. See, Christians are to refute not only doctrinal error, but also lewd behavior, a lack of piety, unchristian actions. We're not to justify because the Word of God does not justify those things. It justifies what Christ did, His life, His way, His Word, and we're called to such. Think of what Peter's words are that are related to this. As he's talking about here that we are to defend these sort of things. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, he says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." See, Peter here is really in agreement with Jude. There's two things you do. You have doctrinal truth. Not only that, as we'll see here from Jude 2, you will defend it. But also, your lives will be an example of this gospel that you've been called to. That when they, when the people who are outside the church look at you and point at you and say things about you, that they can't really hold any wrong against you because you've acted righteously. Right, good doctrine and righteousness should go hand in hand. Godly living. Notice what Jude says here. He says, "Contend earnestly." So what does it mean to contend? So here we've been called to defend the faith and live righteously. Jude says, "Contend earnestly." See, contend is the opposite of cooperation. What Jude is warning us about is not when you see these people who call themselves believers, people who call themselves Christians, justifying ungodly actions, ungodly behavior, ungodly rules, ungodly doctrine. We don't go with them. We contend. We fight. We speak out against. Just earlier, Jonathan here called me on the phone, and we're talking about the events that go on during this month around our nation now. And he was asking me, what do we do? Do we preach? Do we, you know, do we build? We talked about building relationships and these things. The point is, what? No matter how we do it, no matter how, that we do not cooperate. We do not go that route. We do not justify such actions. We contend with it. You see, we do not follow the ungodly will of others. That we have this hard line. Think about this. Israel did this. They followed pagan worship. Their neighbors, anytime they would start to kind of get comfortable with things, they would. The next thing you know, they've got a Baal statue, and they've started worshiping that. They brought in all these other things, and next thing you know, they are being taken off to Babylon and Assyria because they totally turned their back on God and His ways and turned to idol worship, and God gave them over to that. Solomon himself, who was given wisdom by God thereafter as he is taken to be king in Israel. Solomon, there seeing all the ways that God had blessed him, decided to follow his lust and build all these pagan temples for his wives, and eventually the scriptures say that he followed after them. That's not what we do. We contend, we divide, we do not cooperate. We fight for the faith that was once and all delivered for the saints. See, a bondservant's duty is to remain faithful to his Lord, to be remain faithful to his master. And this is what the church is being called to do. It's not to make these same sinful errors as we bring people in and say, oh, it's okay, it's all right, we can do all these things, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. Just smile and look in the mirror and say, I like you and the Lord likes you and it's all going to be okay. We do not do that. We teach, we instruct, we teach this the heart of a bondservant. We instruct them to turn from their evil ways, to contend against it in themselves, and they turn back and want to do the will of the Lord. We've seen that the church has even turned around and welcomed such people that would do what these men are doing here in the past. Jeremiah chapter 32, we see that they continually say to those who despise me, this is God talking, these false prophets continually say to those who deny me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. We here today are not being threatened with necessarily having Babylon or Assyria take over Atlanta, Georgia, but yet the same thing applies if we follow the dictates of our own heart, if we do not follow the will of Christ, if we are not walking in His statutes, if we're not pursuing Him, if as He works in us, then evil will come upon us. And not just here and now, but for eternity. See, God promises mercy and peace and love to His children. But He promises wrath and evil upon those who do not follow in His ways. I will leave you with a few things to ponder upon this week. What we really need to turn to here is that as Jude was a bondservant of Christ, Christ showed what it meant to be a bondservant. He fought against worldly things and temptations many times with his ministry here on earth. The devil tempted him with cities, and he turned it away. He said this in John 6. He said, all that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is not saying that as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, that His will is different from the Father's. That's completely impossible. It would be unbiblical. It would be heretical to say such. What Jesus is actually pointing out here is that you're seeing Him act out the Father's will. That He's actually in agreement with this. That as the Lord has called Him to do these things, that He is being a servant to His Father in His earthly ministry. Also think of this. Judas Iscariot is betraying Him. Our Lord and Savior is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He knows what's coming. He knows the cross is coming. He knows that they've been trying to kill Him. He knows it's coming. And He withdrew away from the other disciples. And He said, and just a stone's throw. And He knelt down and He prayed. And He said to the Father, as He knows what's coming, He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Christ went to the ultimate heights of servitude. The ultimate heights. He never sinned. He never worked against the will of the Father. He was obedient in every moment of His life. He's obedient all the way through being betrayed, through Gethsemane when he was sitting here knowing what's coming on. And he's obedient there as he's being beaten before the elders of Israel. He was obedient to the Lord when the whips came down upon his back. He was obedient to the Lord as he laid there and they drove the nails through his hands with the crown of thorns upon him. He was obedient to his Father to that moment and all the way through. And this time as he sits down to the right hand of God our Father, his will is in perfect unison in the Father. Christ is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant. And Jude here explains that those of us who are called by our Lord are to be bond servants to our Lord. So who are you? Look inside. Are you Judas Iscariot? A follower of Christ by association only? Or are you in Christ like Jude? Are you being shaped to want to desire the holy things of God? That when temptation comes, do you fall into the temptation? Or do you fall to your knees and ask for help? Are you, like Jude, pointing to us here, are you really desiring to serve Christ as your master and asking him to preserve you in his faith that has been delivered once and for all? Let us pray. Lord, the flesh is weak. And you know we face many temptations, and you know what that's like. Lord, our strength to serve you and follow your will that comes from you. Lord, we ask that you uphold us and lift us out of the depths of temptation to walk in your light and obedience, and that we hold fast to the faith once for all, that we know that because we are sinful, there are no works that we can do. All we can do is cling to you, trust in you, and hold fast to you. Lord, your word has said that you would never let us go. You preserve us. We ask that you do this thing. Give us the heart of a bondservant for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.